Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Blake Lawson on combating the fear of man in our identities.
Just remembering that my ultimate identity, my ultimate security, my ultimate sense of worth is not found in myself, my performance, but it's found in Jesus and in what he's done for me on the cross.
Blake Lawson next. What is the fear of man, and why does it have such influence over us, and how can we break free from it? Let's find out and join Spencer Dahlke and his helpful discussion with Illinois pastor Blake Lawson about his Gospel Coalition piece, Four Ways to Combat the Fear of Man.
To put you the first question, what got you thinking about the fear of man?
Well, it's definitely been a struggle, or a temptation, I should say, throughout my life. So I remember I was just thinking before this interview in elementary school, I remember I would try to impress others through being loud and wild. So maybe the class clown, especially like crushes. When I had a crush on a girl, I was like, maybe this will get her attention. And that was kind of my journey in elementary school. Never really felt like myself though. And I remember in middle school, my approach kind of shifted to being a chameleon. I tried to just fit in with those around me. I remember specifically, I wore skater shoes in middle school, even though I didn't skate. I remember I watched horror movies with my friends, even though I absolutely hated horror movies. I remember trying to prank my science teacher, even though I did not think it was funny, just because I was trying to fit in with those around me. I thought, okay. I remember the line specifically that I thought in middle school is, Blake, the more you are like them, the more they will like you. And then in high school, as my sins and my insecurities mounted, my technique to gain approval shifted from trying to gain attention to trying to avoid attention, trying to hide from being seen. I thought maybe if I can keep my flaws and my sins and my insecurities hidden, then maybe they'll accept me and maybe they'll love me. I could go on. In college, I had an eating disorder, and so I really worried about what other people thought about me and my body image. And then even into my adulthood, as I've been in pastoral ministry, I think the temptation for fear of man is when I'm publicly speaking. It's so tempting to look out and to think like, how am I coming across? How is this shaping my identity? What are people thinking about me? Really, it's been something that I have been tempted to fall into throughout my lifetime. And it's just looked different in different seasons of life. And I think part of the reason why I wanted to write the article is because by God's grace, I can tell you that I have experienced so much more freedom from fear of man now than I did when I was younger. I genuinely think it's going to be a temptation for the rest of my life. I think every single day, actually every interaction I have with anyone, it's going to be a temptation for me to put my sense of worth and identity and what that person thinks of me. But I have found a few things that have been really, really helpful for me in combating fear of man. And so that's kind of part of what prompted me to write the article, is thinking, hey, maybe other people could be helped by these same things that have been helpful to me.
You've kind of given us a bit of a look into what is the fear of man. But as I was thinking about it, it's like, wow, I feel like it's one of these nebulous terms that we throw around, but don't have an idea exactly what do we mean by the fear of man?
Maybe in a succinct way, fear of man is the insecurity that we feel from putting our sense of worth or identity in what other people think about us. The insecurity that we feel from putting our sense of worth or identity in what other people think about us. Part of the reason why we feel insecure is because every interaction that we have with someone, especially someone that we want to impress, we think my sense of identity and value is directly tied to my performance in this moment and how this other person perceives of me. And that leads to great insecurity because that's such a fluctuating, unstable sense of identity and worth.
What finally shifted your perspective to find, you know, shifting your identity from fear of man to fear of God?
Certainly my salvation when I was 17, putting faith in Christ. I think a big turning point for me is when I realized that I'm not alone, and that when temptations for fear of man arise, it's not up to me to figure this out. But when I became a Christian, I think one of the coolest things that happened is my insecurities didn't go away, but now I had someone to turn to and run to in the midst of my insecurities. And so I think when I became a Christian at 17 and put faith in Jesus, now I had someone that I could run to with these insecurities and lay those insecurities at his feet and look to him for help, as opposed to just trying to figure all of this out on my own. So obviously there's tons of very practical things that have been helpful for me as well. But I think having that foundation of both someone to run to in my insecurities, but also just remembering that my ultimate identity, my ultimate security, my ultimate sense of worth is not found in myself or my performance, but it's found in Jesus and in what he's done for me on the cross.
It seems like in this culture, especially among young adults, which I understand you work or at least have worked with young adults in the past. I mean, obviously we got social media as a big source of insecurity. What sources of insecurity do you see in our culture today that we should be aware of?
Definitely think you mentioned social media. I think that probably perpetuates a fear of man. I mean, even comparison and envy is a subtle form of fear of man, because it's me looking at someone else and seeing how they're performing and then comparing myself to that and wondering, do I have the same worth and identity as that person has? So I think definitely social media can contribute to that. I even think this is kind of a goofy one, but how we communicate through texting can also be a tricky form of fear of man. So I even think just a silly example is how many times I have labored over, do I end this sentence with an exclamation point or with a period? If I do exclamation point, I'm going to sound way too desperate or excited, weirdly excited or something like that. But if I put a period, I'm going to sound way too serious here, as if I have such a cold heart. And so oftentimes I just don't put anything, no period, no exclamation point. I just end it without punctuation. But even something as simple as that, it's so silly. But in those moments, I am fearing, what is this other person going to, how is this person going to perceive of me based on this text message? So I think it's all over the place, but I definitely think our digital communications and social media probably contributes to fear of man.
Even as you were thinking about even how we communicate, I can't help but think that surely there's got to be some sort of healthy, I don't want to offend the person or be a stumbling block or this sort of a thing. Would you compare and contrast an attitude of grace that looks out for the good of, I guess, the people we're interacting with versus what you're describing as the fear of man?
Honestly, I would be curious if you had thoughts on that as well. But yeah, it is interesting because the Bible warns us against fear of man, but it also talks about in different places things like, let your light shine before others so that others may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Paul talks about becoming all things to all people so that by all means he may win some over. And so there's a degree in which biblically we ought to be thinking about what other people are thinking about us to one degree. But I wonder if it's more of, how are people thinking about Jesus because of me? How am I representing Jesus in this moment, more so than how am I coming across and building my little kingdom and building my own sense of worth and identity based on how this person is perceiving of me? So I wonder how much of it, I would welcome your thoughts too, Spencer, but I wonder how much of it is motivationally for us internally. Like, am I worried about how I'm coming across right now because I'm looking to this person to give me my identity and value? Or am I worried about how I'm coming across because I want them to see the beauty of Jesus through me? And so I wonder how much of it might not even necessarily be what we're doing, but why we're doing it. Well, those are kind of just off the cuff some things.
I don't know that I could offer much more. I wonder if there's more to the idea of identity. We're kind of a surface level culture that thinks about, you know, all of these like really, really deep ideas about identity, like, and kind of scratch the surface and don't really dig in what it means to be like identified with Christ. So yes. I'm sure there's something there, but I would have to think about that some more myself. Yeah, very good. Well, I guess kind of to that point, your first habit that you mentioned is to pursue compassion and not confidence, which is an interesting reframing of taking ourselves out of ourselves, I guess. But it's so counterintuitive. Why doesn't chasing confidence work?
Well, I would begin by just saying, oh my goodness, from firsthand experience, I can't tell you how many times, especially, I mean, just probably one of the first examples that comes to my mind is public speaking, or in my context, that looks like preaching, is so many times when I am preaching, it's so tempting to start to wonder, how am I coming across right now? Do I appear confident? And when I start to feel nerves rise up inside me, especially early on in ministry, I would start to tell myself, Blake, just be more confident, which is kind of a subtle form of self-salvation and self-aggrandizing, even. It's selfishness. It's pride of how am I coming across right now. And so I would try to appear more confident. But what I found is that even when I could maybe trick them into thinking I'm confident, oh my goodness, it wasn't coming from a place of love. It was coming from a place of pride and of, again, needing to build my identity or my sense of worth. And so I think sometimes pursuing confidence can be a little bit of a selfish endeavor. And by the way, squeezing my eyes tight and saying, just be more confident, usually didn't just take away my nervousness. But man, what I found, because really it was continuing to focus on myself. And that's where nervousness comes from, is from thinking that how I am coming across is going to determine my sense of worth, my destiny, my identity. But what I have found that has been so helpful is reframing in my mind, instead of asking, how am I looking, ask, how am I loving? And so the times that I have thought about the person or people sitting in front of me and remembered, here is a beloved child of God, made in the image of God, who desperately needs Jesus and who I know is going through hard things in their life. How can I be an encouragement to them in this moment? And so allowing internally that compassion to be stirred up. What I have found is that compassion and nervousness usually don't coexist, because when I'm nervous, I'm thinking about myself. When I'm compassionate, I'm thinking about the other person. And that's usually a better combatant of nervousness than just trying to will up confidence.
There's this idea, it's just this nebulous idea that's rolling around in my head. I'm trying to define it a little bit more, but it's something about connecting with people's hearts that it seems we're not very good at today. Mm-hmm. That's kind of an ambiguous term, I suppose. Do you understand what I mean?
Uh-huh.
How do we do that better?
To make it even more practical. So again, the most succinct way I could put it is shifting your focus from how am I looking to how am I loving? And putting that into practicality, two of the ways that I know how to love people best in conversation is listening and encouragement. David Augsburger has a wonderful quote where he says, to be heard is so close to being loved that most people cannot tell the difference. So when I'm sitting across from someone, and if you want to love them in that moment, listen well, ask questions, shift your focus away from what do I want to say to how can I be an encouragement by listening well to this person? And so that's one of the most powerful forms of love in a conversation. So if you want to take that practically and focus your attention away from how am I looking to how am I loving, start by listening. And then secondly, move into encouragement. How can I encourage this person? Ray Ortland has a wonderful quote where he says that you will not meet a single person today who suffers from over-encouragement. So you can just count on it. Whoever you interact with today is hungry for encouragement. And one of the great ways we can actively listen, if you're not a good active listener, is when you're listening to the other person, be listening for things that you can use to actually encourage them. How are they modeling Christ in this moment? What is commendable about what they're saying? You're keeping your ears open for those things. And then after you listen well, you can follow up with, oh, I love what you said about this, or oh my goodness, you modeled Christ so well in this situation, and you can actually then springboard into encouragement. So those are two of the most practical ways I think we can love someone in a conversation, listening well and offering encouragement.
My guest today is Blake Glosson, assistant campus pastor at Chapel Street Church in Geneva, Illinois, and author of Four Ways to Combat Fear of Man. Your second habit that you offer is to beat fear to the punch. You refer back to Psalm 56:9, calling on God before enemies turn back. And I think you mentioned even after, like when you preach and this sort of a thing. Practically, what does that proactive step look like in the moment? And again, I guess same question, how do we start modeling that in our lives?
So maybe another way to word this point would be to bookend every interaction with prayer. Something that I try to do that the Lord has been so kind to help me so many times is before I walk into any building, I pray. So whether that's walking into the office in the morning, or whether that's walking into a coffee shop to meet with someone, or whether it's walking into home at the end of the day to see your family, I pray beforehand and I say, Lord, help me to love this person well. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified through this interaction. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come into this interaction, be involved. Don't leave me alone in this. Prayers like that, that remind me that God is with me and remind me of what I'm trying to accomplish in this interaction. Again, winning in an interaction is not impressing the other person, but it's loving the other person well. And one of the most encouraging things, Spencer, to me is before I walk into any building, just remembering I am not walking through those doors alone. The Lord is with me. I have nothing to be afraid of. My security is in Him, and He's not hanging me out to dry here. The Holy Spirit is with me. The Lord is with me. And so when I go into an interaction bathed in prayer, those are some things that often bring me great comfort going in. But then the other thing too is when you leave a building, then praying. One of the most subtle forms of fear of man, I think, is when we overthink conversations after they're finished. So immediately when you finish a conversation, you start thinking back to, ooh, did I say that perfectly? Or what did they think when I said this? Or, oh my goodness, I should have said this instead. But instead of doing that and overanalyzing and going through that kind of hamster wheel in our own minds, going directly to the Lord in prayer after an interaction and saying, Lord, I lay this interaction at your feet. It is up to you to do with what you want. Lord, I pray that you would use both my strengths and my weaknesses in that interaction for your glory and for the good of the other person. And so, again, reminding me, I'm not alone. You don't have to figure all this out and make sense of everything in your own mind after an interaction. Lay it down at the Lord's feet. The Lord says in Matthew 11, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, let me give you rest. The Lord stands with his arms wide open to take all of our fears and all of our insecurities and our brokenness and our awkwardness in interactions. And he wants to take all of that on himself. And so I think bookending interactions with prayer has been a great, great help to me.
I think the operative word that you used in your answer is remember, because we are so bad at remembering. How can we build a habit that is in the moments when we are afraid, we don't withdraw, but we pray?
Yes. So many times throughout scripture, the Lord calls us to remember, 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 even set up stones of remembrance. And I wonder, Spencer, that's such a great point. How many times we can maybe think back to remember how the Lord provided in the past, and you can step into this interaction knowing that He'll provide for you again. So many times I think we get caught up in fear of man because we catastrophize situations as if God were not present or as if He were not going to be faithful in this interaction. And it falls back on me again. It's all up to me to make sure everything's okay, to make sure I come across the way that I want to come across. And so much of it, I think, is literally, to your point, we forget who God is and we forget that God is with us. So that's a great point.
We're like sheep. We're like really kind of stupid that way.
Yes. So true.
Well, your third habit that you mentioned is checking your feed, which is good. Obviously, what goes into our minds enters our hearts. And you make that point. We could really complain about social media at this point. I guess to the point of asking, like, how do we feed check ourselves? I might just throw it out there too. Like, what do you think about social media? Is it worth just like giving up? And if you agree, obviously maybe you disagree, what would you want to replace it with?
It's a great question. So I think this is a question that everyone needs to wrestle with. And I don't know that there's a black and white kind of blanket answer for this, of this is how everyone should approach social media. One thing that I have thought about for however, whatever this is worth, is maybe something as practical as one of the ways that I can get tripped up with fear of man is if I post something on social media, starting to monitor my likes, for example. And then literally, again, putting my sense of worth and identity in, okay, how much engagement is this post getting? Holy smoke, Spencer. Like sometimes you get a lot of likes on a post and suddenly you feel like, okay, I'm okay. Maybe another post doesn't do as well. And instantly, within a matter of hours or minutes, suddenly your sense of identity and worth plummets. And that is such a roller coaster that the Lord does not, I think, want us to be living on. So one of the ways that I've thought about it is, I don't know if you've ever heard of the analogy of putting pennies in a backpack, but picture maybe every time that we monitor our likes on social media, maybe every time I hop on social media and I look at how many likes my last post had, we think to ourselves, that didn't really impact me at all. You know, that didn't feed my fear of man. That didn't do anything negative in a grand way. But one way to think about it is that every time we check likes on social media, compare our lives to someone else on social media, get jealous or envious of someone else on social media, every time we do that, it's like we put one penny in our backpack. And that one penny doesn't do a whole lot. But then we do it again. We put another penny in and then another penny in. And every time you do it, you put another penny in. And sooner or later, you are weighed down by this backpack. You're tired. You're exhausted. And you don't know why. Maybe at some point you burn out. You crash out. You sit down and you can't take another step forward. And part of it is because we have subtly put pennies in the backpack every time we feed fear of man. And it doesn't only happen on social media. It happens in so many other ways as well. When we obsessively replay conversations in our mind, every time we kind of look at ourselves in the mirror and wonder, okay, how good do I look in this moment? Every time we fantasize about greatness, or when we're in a conversation with someone and we kind of exaggerate our successes or we downplay our failures, each of those things are just putting a penny in the backpack. And then we wonder in big moments, why is it that fear of man is spilling out of me? Well, it's because that's what we've been filling ourselves with in subtle ways throughout the day. And so I think maybe even just from a practical perspective, maybe just pausing and reflecting on your life and looking for some of those pennies that you're putting in the backpack, and then asking yourself, are there ways that I can turn this off? Are there ways that I can not be putting pennies in the backpack, so to speak? And maybe for some people that means I'm just going to take a week off of social media. I'm going to take a month off of social media. Maybe for others, it's simply recognizing when you go to click on the app to monitor your likes, for example, or to compare your life with others, maybe in that moment you decide, I'm going to go read the Bible instead, or I'm going to go talk to this person instead, or I'm going to go do this other thing instead because I don't want to put that penny in the backpack. It's just not worth it. It's not helpful. Those are some things that I've thought about that have been helpful to me.
I don't know if you've watched VeggieTales much when you were growing up or whatnot, but it just... They have like the little Snoodle episode where he's constantly, people are drawing pictures and putting it in his backpack, like you said, and it's heavy.
Maybe even to make it, to point it back to scripture too, Jesus, and I referenced this verse in the article, but Jesus in Luke 6:45, he says that, and this is paraphrasing, this is from my memory, so it might not be word for word, but he says that the good person produces good from the good stored up in his heart. And the evil person produces evil from the evil stored up in his heart. And so again, to kind of mix metaphors here, but instead of thinking the penny in the backpack analogy, maybe you think about what you're filling your heart with throughout the day. That will inevitably spill out of you. And so even in those small decisions, when you decide, hey, instead of going on social media right now, I'm going to do this other thing, you can trust knowing that those little habits, just in the same way it was putting the pennies in the backpack in a negative way, now you're putting pennies in the backpack. Now this analogy falls apart, but in a positive way, where over time you're going to notice, hey, maybe I'm not thinking as much about what other people are thinking about me. Maybe I post something on social media, it doesn't get many likes. And for some reason, I'm just not as bogged down by that as I used to be. And it's because we're practicing healthier habits. We're focusing on loving God and loving others instead of worrying about what other people are thinking about us.
Even like kind of to that point, like your fourth habit is remembering that who yes. we are and whose we are. How do you help students, I guess it's not just students, I'm sure it affects adults too, moving this truth from mere head knowledge into our hearts? That's really hard to do. How do you do that?
Totally. So maybe if I could add to this one a little bit, I would say maybe we could even add repent and remember. When I think of repentance, one of the things is, so many times I have gone to the Lord in prayer, and maybe next time that you're feeling tempted to put your sense of identity or sense of worth in what this other person thinks about me, in those moments, something that's been helpful for me is pausing and offering that to the Lord and saying, Lord, forgive me. I am putting my sense of identity and my worth in what this other person thinks about me. I am looking to them to be my savior. This is so wrong, Lord. I am idolizing this other person. Would you forgive me for that, Lord? Would you help me to, instead of removing my fear, redirecting my fear from fearing man to fearing God? The fear of man is so fickle. It's a roller coaster. We will never feel ultimately secure because our perception of other people's perception of us is constantly changing, whereas our identity in Jesus is fully secure. It will never change. Nothing can separate us from his love. And so I think repentance has been really helpful for me, just in a practical way of doing that, of recognizing in those moments, I have put someone else on the throne of my heart. I'm looking to someone else to be my savior. And so repenting of that and redirecting my gaze onto Jesus. But man, the remembrance points, I told this story in the article, but I was so moved in an interaction with a friend, and he was talking about his daughter, Arya. So he's a young dad. He's in his mid-20s. He's got his daughter, Arya, who's 3 years old. And he said, you know, I try to tell Arya I love her as much as I can, because he said one day she's going to go to school and she's going to be tempted to put her identity in what other people think about her. And she's going to think her identity is something like not as pretty as her or not as popular as him. Or one day she might get on social media and she'll be tempted to think that her identity is not as smart as her or not as funny as him. And he said, my job as her father is to remind her who she really is. Loved, prized, valuable, beautiful. And part of the reason why that conversation was so meaningful to me is because I realized that it is in her father's presence that Arya is reminded of who she really is. And the same is true for every child of God. It is in our father's presence that we're reminded of our true identity and our true security and our true worth. One of my favorite catechisms, the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer number one, begins with this wonderful question. And I think it's so pertinent to fear of man, because the question says, what is our only comfort in life and in death? And the answer is gloriously that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, gloriously, it is not up to you to find your security or your identity. Your truest, your ultimate sense of worth and identity and security is not found in your performance, but it's found in your union with Jesus and his love for you. Ultimately, all of our longings will be satisfied in Christ, and we have nothing to fear because he's with us and he's for us. He knows the worst about us and he loves us anyway. And so I think just remembering who we are as children of God, united to Christ, and remembering that everything that we long for, our security, our identity, our sense of worth, it's all wrapped up, not in ourselves, but it's wrapped up in him and what he's done for us. That has been a great sense of peace and comfort to me.
How can parents shape their children or friends help their friends grow into trusting God? With this particular topic, I should say, yeah.
Yes. Something that's been of great help to me is when I have confessed a sin to a brother in Christ, or I have allowed myself to be vulnerable and insecure around a brother in Christ, or allowed a dear friend or brother to see the worst in me, and then I have felt their grace toward me, and I have felt the fact that my insecurity, my brokenness, my ugliness is actually not changing our relationship, and it's not changing the way that they love me and the grace that they show toward me. And truly, those moments have helped me understand the heart of God, maybe more than any other moments in life. In those moments when I realize, and I think you can do this with your spouse so well, when you offer them grace when they're at their worst, or with your children or with your friends, when you offer them grace in those moments, you are embodying the heart of Christ for that person that will help them believe that God loves them in the way that he says that he does, and will help them to believe that their identity is truly secure in him. So I think we have unique opportunities in moments when someone is vulnerable or when they confess a sin to them. How we respond in those moments, I think, can contribute to how they believe God's heart is toward them, if that makes sense.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to our guest, Illinois Pastor Blake Lawson, talking about his Gospel Coalition piece, Four Ways to Combat the Fear of Man. To read it, go to thegospelcoalition.org. On tomorrow's program, it's Jonathan Sams on good uses and dangers of artificial intelligence in the church.
Not just smartphones, but with AI, with how our kids grow up and use it. To a certain extent, like, the line is, we want our kids to know how to use it right, but we don't want them to over rely on it. And so I think we've got to have that as parents in mind to be able to disciple the next generation in that way. We can't ignore it completely, but we can't over rely on it.
That's tomorrow at the same time right here on His People. Thanks for listening.